Our sermon this morning is in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, and the title is, My Redeemer Liveth. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now I'd like to preface my remarks by saying this. The gospel is an everlasting gospel. It's not subject to time, even though the events of the gospel took place within time. The idea that of a church calendar has done a real disservice to the church. Why is that? Because instead of these truths being living and powerful and constant, they've become seasonal and they've become formal and traditional and even superstitious. What a great truth. Jesus was incarnate. He came to earth as a man. Well, are we only supposed to think about that in December? Or the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead the third day? Are we only supposed to think about that in the springtime? When we have these feasts that are supposedly said to honor these events? So why are you preaching on the resurrection today? Because it says that the apostles preached the resurrection of the dead through Jesus, and I'm going to follow their example. In Job 19 and verse 25, we have a remarkable statement by Job, who is speaking by the spirit of prophecy, and he tells of the coming Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years before his appearance. And so we have in verse 25 a statement of Job's faith. And there are four things revealed to us about Job's faith in this verse. First of all, the object of Job's faith, the Redeemer. And then we have, secondly, the matter of Job's faith, he liveth. And then we have the certainty of Job's faith, I know. And then we have the appropriation of Job's faith. He calls Jesus my Redeemer. So let's look at each one of these. First of all, the object of Job's faith, the Redeemer. The word Redeemer comes from a word that means to demand back one's property, to repurchase or buy again an estate that had been sold. You find the law of this in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 25. And verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So the right of this repurchase under the Jewish law belonged only to the nearest of kin. And so this is a reference to what is called a kinsman redeemer. Now, in the law and the prophets, God is said to be our redeemer. Jacob referred to this in Genesis chapter 48, as he blesses his son Joseph, he refers to God in this way, verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. God, the angel which redeemed me. It was God, who redeemed the nation of Israel from the Egyptian bondage that they went down into Egypt and came into. You see this in Exodus chapter 6. They lost their liberty, and God bought it back for them. Exodus 6:6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will redeem you. And that's because only God is our Redeemer. You see that in Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel. Only God is our Redeemer, and only God is the proper object of our faith. To put our faith in anything else is idolatry. Now, the next thing this word redeem means is to ransom, to deliver, or to set free, or to save. It refers to buying a slave out of the slave market by a ransom price and then setting him free. And God does this. He redeems His people from the servitude of sin and death by the payment of a ransom price. Now we said that this is a kinsman redeemer, but God is not near of kin to us because He is infinitely greater than we are. In Hosea chapter 11, he says in verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. God's not a man. And all those who are near of kin to us, our fellow men, are sinners, and so they cannot redeem us. That's what Psalm 49 says. Psalm 49, verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother in the spiritual or eternal sense, nor give to God a ransom for him, an adequate payment for his sins. They would deliver him from the judgment of his sins. For the redemption of their soul is precious. We don't have a price in our hand for that. And it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. Our brothers cannot redeem us. They're sinners. They need redemption themselves. Isaiah 31, verse 3 says this. Now the Egyptian are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall all fail together. Any help from our fellow men will fail ultimately, and both the helper and the helped will fail and fall eternally. Redemption from sin requires the death of the Redeemer. That's the price that has to be paid to redeem us. And God cannot die. He's a spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 tells us this about God. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 6. Who only hath immortality. God alone is eternal and undying, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We need a Redeemer who can die to purchase us from our sins and from death. God can't die. Yet God promised to send a Redeemer who would die to save us from our sins. You see that in Isaiah 59 and verse 20. Isaiah 59 and verse 20 reads, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Like Job said, the Redeemer would stand upon the earth in the latter day with human feet. And that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who only can redeem us, become man, who only is our kinsman. And he became a man without sin. So he was able to redeem us. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," referring to our Lord Jesus. "The same was in the beginning with God." And verse 14 tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He became flesh. He took upon Himself a full and true human nature, body and soul. And He did that in order to die in that nature which was capable of dying. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 say, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same," or the same nature, "that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He came to deliver us, to be our Redeemer. He gave His life on the cross to ransom us. That's what He said in Matthew and chapter 20 and verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." And He came to redeem us from sin by His precious blood. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 14. I want verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." According to the riches of His grace, He redeemed us from our sins with His own blood. And now it says in verse 14, "The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession," or our final salvation when we are glorified and with God forever, body and soul, under the praise of His glory. The church which God purchased with His own blood. Now, God does not have blood, but He, in the person of the Son, became a man, and the one who died on that cross and shed His blood for us was God incarnate. And He is the proper object of our faith. When we believe in Him, we are saved. When they said, "What must we do to be saved?" the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." All right, now let's look at the matter of Job's faith. What did he believe about this Redeemer? He says, "I know that the Redeemer liveth." Now this is an amazing statement, and it's even a seeming contradiction. Job says the Redeemer who would die to save him from his sins was alive. At the time of Job, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, was alive. As God, our Lord Jesus lives eternally. Life is one of the intrinsic qualities and attributes of God's nature. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. The true God is the living God. In Deuteronomy 32, he says this in verses 39 and 40. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. He's the origin and source of all life, physical and spiritual. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. And we know that the Lord Jesus, as the pre-incarnate Word, is of the very same essence as the Father, being true God. And he says this in John chapter 5 and verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He has the selfsame nature, essence, and life as the Father. But here in Job 19:25, Job says that the Redeemer who had come to die would live again. And so this shows us that Job's faith was in the resurrection of the coming Redeemer. He knew that God had promised the Redeemer to die to save His people from their sins. But he knew that Savior would not remain in the grave but would come back alive again, resurrected physically. And so he says, I know. How did he know? Well, God had promised, this of course is after Job, but God had promised that He would raise the Redeemer from the dead. We saw it in Psalm 16. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in the grave in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or in the place of the departed spirit. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption, or His body to decay. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In other words, He would not be left in the grave, but He would come forth victorious over death and the grave. Our Lord Jesus, while He was with us, said that He would not only die for us, but that He would rise again the third day. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again. Now when Paul preached the gospel, he said none other things that were written than those that were written in the law of the prophets, how that Jesus would suffer for our sins and rise again. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And then 40 days later, He ascended to heaven, where He now sits and lives forever at the right hand of God. with a glorified body. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, speaking of Jesus, says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." He sat down. And we find in chapter 7 that he ever lives there. One of the ways that the priesthood of Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, far excels and exceeds the priesthood of Aaron is that the priesthood of Aaron was subject to death and mortality, and the priests had to continually be replaced by their children. But the Lord Jesus lives forever as our great high priest with the Father, and he never dies, and so he never needs to have anyone to replace him, any other priest. In chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment," not like the priest under the Mosaic law, "but after the power of an endless life." And then in verse 22 says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, the new covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever," because he liveth ever, "he hath an unchangeable priesthood," a priesthood that cannot be passed on to another, but resides forever in him alone. When the glorified Christ appeared to John, he revealed himself as the ever-living one. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. "When I saw him," John says, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last," which is a reference to his deity. "I am he that liveth." Notice how he describes himself. "He that liveth." Job knew that. "My Redeemer liveth, and was dead." In other words, he lives after having died. "And behold, I am alive forevermore, never to die again." He lives in the power of an endless life. "Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." He's conquered hell and death, and he holds those keys in his own power. All that we have as Christians depend upon this fact that Jesus lives. Our justification, our being righteous in the sight of God, depends on it. Romans chapter 4. Verse 25. "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Our regeneration, our being made alive in Christ, depends on this. A dead Christ could not make you and I alive. But because he lives, he gives his life to us. We live in him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a livelier living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope of heaven depends on this. 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 4 goes on to say that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we've been begotten of a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then the promise of our own resurrection, our own bodily resurrection, also depends on this. What did Job say in chapter 19? After he said he knew Jesus lived, what did he say he knew about himself as a result? verse 26 and 27. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, though I die and go into the grave and suffer corruption, yet in my flesh shall I see God. My flesh shall be raised again from the grave, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Notice, in my flesh I shall see God. How do you know that? Because my Redeemer lives. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, tells us this is how we can know we too will be raised. In verses 20 to 23, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he was raised as a public person, and his resurrection is the pledge and pattern and promise of ours. He's the first fruits, we're the harvest to follow. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, when Christ comes again, they that are Christ at his coming. And one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Christ is able to save us because he lives. Again, a dead Christ could not give life to those who are dead in their sins, but because he lives, we shall live also. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? How? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so this is what we need to believe to be saved. This was the matter of Job's faith, and it must be the matter of our faith as well. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then Romans 5:10 says, for if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The next point I want to look at is the certainty of Job's faith. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Faith in Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen again, is not a think so, hope so, maybe so faith, but a know so faith. But then we have to ask, how can we know that the resurrection is true, though we did not see it? Because it's a faith based on the inspired, infallible Word of God who cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18 and 19. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both what? Sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God requires faith of us. if we would please Him. That's Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You can't please God without faith. You have to believe to come to Him. And how does God bring us to this faith? He gave us His infallible, inerrant Word. His Word, which is truth itself, for us to trust in. Remember, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is given by inspiration of God. And then Romans 10 gives us one reason this Scripture was given to us, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, we are told in Hebrews 11:1, is what? What is faith? Now, faith is the substance, and that word means the confidence and assurance. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence. And that word means the conviction and the proof of things not seen. Faith gives reality and presence to invisible spiritual truths and makes us to possess them and to be sure of them. That's why the Bible says we believe and know, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It also tells us that we believe and are sure, John chapter 6. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And what had these words worked in his heart and those of his fellow believers? And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 John 3:19 tells us this. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You know, a lot of people say, I don't know if the Bible is the Word of God or if the Bible is the only Word that God gave us. There's so many other sacred writings. And how do I know these things really happened? And, you know, we weren't there. We didn't see them and on. Well, that shows they have no faith. If they had faith, they'd know the Bible is the Word of God and everything in it is true, and they would have absolute confidence in that. What's 2 Corinthians 4:14 say? We're talking about our resurrection, the resurrection that comes from Christ's resurrection that we look forward to. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, Knowing, not wondering, or entertaining the possibility, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, he did, shall raise up us also by Jesus, he will, and shall present us with you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most witnessed and recorded events of all history. And yet that's not enough to convince people. They have to have a supernatural, God-given faith in the Scriptures as being what it claims to be, the infallible Word of God, and that their faith in that is on certainties that will never fail. In John chapter 20, verse 29, we have this. Thomas was not with the others when Jesus appeared on the evening of his resurrection, and he said he would not believe unless he saw him for himself. And then Jesus appeared the next Lord's Day, and in verse 29, after Thomas confessed to Jesus, "My Lord, my God," Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now the world says seeing is believing. Let me say this. Even if you saw it, it wouldn't make it true or sure, because our senses are very fallible. They can deceive us. But if God says it, it is true and it is sure. You know, the world says seeing is believing, but Jesus says that believing is seeing. John chapter 11, verse 40, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, just before that, Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" If we can't believe what God says, we've got real problems. That's the sin of unbelief. And of course, that's the greatest of sins. What did Jesus say? "Even if you saw it, it wouldn't be enough to convince you." You remember the rich man that died and went to hell, asked that Abraham would send Lazarus to his brothers? Well, that'll convince him. Was that true? Of course, he had no right thinking because he was an unbeliever. He thought that's all it would take. But in Luke chapter 16, what did Abraham tell him? Verse 31. You know, he said in verse 30, "If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Once they see it for themselves, they'll be convinced. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they will not hear God speaking in his word, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." The last point is the appropriation of Job's faith. What did he call Jesus? He called Jesus my Redeemer. He didn't say, "I know that a Redeemer liveth." He didn't even say, "I know the Redeemer liveth." But he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He could have said either of the other two and been lost. That personal possessive pronoun made all the difference in the world. He's my Redeemer. He not only knew that Christ would die and rise again to save him, but he trusted in Jesus Christ, who would come to die and rise again to save him. Isn't that how Jesus defined saving faith in him as the resurrection in John chapter 11? Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now that's the truth. And what's he ask? Do you believe this? There's the truth. Do you believe it? Savingly believe it. Appropriatingly believe it. Believe it for yourself so as to make Jesus yours and to have resurrection and life in having him. It's not until we believe in Jesus Christ for ourselves and receive him that we're saved. It's as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He's my Redeemer. He has redeemed me from my sins. I am His. He is mine. You remember what Jesus said? We'll close with John 14. He promised to send the Spirit to His disciples. It says in verse 17, He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me by faith. And because of your faith in me, because I live, ye shall live also. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that in my Redeemer I live, even life forevermore. A life that will continue beyond this life. A life that I will enjoy throughout eternity with God in heaven. Let's close in prayer.